Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that your word is living and your word is sure. And we pray that now as we look at that passage in Galatians more closely, that you would show us wonderful things in it to encourage us to live for you wholeheartedly. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So please do take a seat and turn, will you, to Galatians chapter 4, page 1170. And as you do that, let me tell you the true story about a man called John Wesley. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement. You might have heard of Methodist churches. Well, he was the founder. His brother Charles Wesley is often better known because he was a great hymn writer, and we still sing a number of his hymns today. But John Wesley was the real leader. Anyway, growing up, John Wesley was a deeply religious young man. And after finishing a degree in Oxford, he was ordained to become a fellow of one of the Oxford University colleges. You had to do that in those days. And at the time, in the beginning of the 18th century, British society, like today, was pretty godless. But John Wesley and his band of friends were different. They gave themselves to kind of a rigorous religious discipline, which is why they got the nickname Methodists. It was initially a term of abuse. They were being teased for because they were so methodical about their religion. And Wesley was really kind of zealous for God. He was really kind of keen. He used to visit folk in prisons. He started schools for slum children. And he was very strict about his church attendance, Bible reading, and prayer. But all that time, he knew nothing about the new birth, or nothing about the life-giving work of Christ within him. And he was confused about the gospel. And looking back to this time, he later said, "Then I had the faith of a servant and not of a son." Now, sadly, I don't have time to tell you any more of the story about how John Wesley got converted and became a part of a movement that helped change the face of Britain. But I tell you that part of his story because in many ways, this is the issue that Paul is tackling in this letter to the Galatians. Paul fears that the Christians to whom he's writing are beginning to adopt the attitude that John Wesley had before he was converted. They are abandoning the wonder and freedom of being sons of God and are heading back into spiritual slavery. And in the passage that we're looking at this evening, we're going to consider some of the signs that show how all was not well with the churches in Galatia. Signs that will likewise show their face when things are not well among the churches in Britain today. And the first is a suspicious attitude to the Apostle Paul. A suspicious attitude to the Apostle Paul. Now, if you've ever pictured Paul as somewhat cold and unemotional, you have to revise your thinking on reading Galatians, and particularly these verses, because it's clear that there was this terrific bond between Paul and these Galatian Christians. The way he appeals to his love for them and their love for him is astonishingly strong. So he begins in chapter 4, verse 12, by speaking of the wonderful way in which they initially received him. He reminds them how he came to them very weak because of an illness. We can't tell. Maybe the illness had something to do with his eyes, because he mentions that later on. And it made him very unsightly. But instead of despising him for his illness, they recognized that he came with a message from God, and they received him as if he was Jesus. And, says Paul, our love for one another was mutual. But all that has now changed. At one time, verse 15, if they could, they would have torn out their eyes and given them to him. But now Paul has become their enemy. See that verse 16? Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul has become their enemy, not because he's telling them the truth, but because they are now not wanting to hear the truth. and because they are distancing themselves from it. The problem is that they have begun to listen to other teachers who've begun to infiltrate the churches. Verse 17, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. In a previous church where I was a vicar, there was this lovely woman who started coming to the church, and she embraced the Christian message with great joy. She got stuck into the life of the church and was a really good friend. She initially loved biblical teaching and was hungry to learn. But apparently, sometime after I left, she became attached to some people who lived in the parish but went to another church, and these folk hung loose to the teaching of the Bible. And bit by bit, she began to distance herself from the church and the friends through whom she had first heard and embraced the gospel. And eventually, she left the church altogether. And when I hear a story like that, I know that all is not well with that person spiritually. It's always worrying when people look down on those who brought them to faith in Christ and feel that they have moved on from the gospel they were taught. I can remember hearing a bishop disparaging the University Christian Union through whom he first came to faith, describing them as simplistic and naive. Friends, we may and should be trying to climb on the shoulders of the people who first taught us clearly about Jesus, but I hope we would never look down on our parents or our youth leaders who first taught us about Christ, but be very grateful to God for them. But that is what these Galatian Christians were beginning to do. They were distancing themselves from the apostle who had brought them the gospel. And sadly today, you will also find people distancing themselves from the authority of the Apostle Paul. And just as the Galatian churches were led into this error by these false teachers who had infiltrated these churches, well, so we too need to be aware of so-called Christian teachers, often coming with good credentials, who promote ideas that are odds with the gospel the apostles taught, which is what we have preserved for us in the Bible. And as was the case in Galatia, they end up dividing churches. So that's the first sign that these Galatian churches were departing from the gospel, is that they had become suspicious of the Apostle Paul. The second sign is that they had become joyless. And we're looking here at that little phrase at the beginning of verse 15. Do you see that? What has happened to all your joy? Now, when you find joylessness in a Christian fellowship, you know there is trouble. And it's extremely likely that somehow people have begun to drift from the gospel. They've begun to drift from the Lord Jesus. I have an older Christian friend who was once my pastor. And the question he asks me whenever I see him is, are you still rejoicing? Are you still rejoicing? And it's a very good question to ask, because joy is one of the hallmarks of Christ's people. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see this when we get to chapter 5. We're told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. It's the second one mentioned. And where there is no joy, something is wrong. Now, of course, there are lots of things that can make life hard and give us grief. Chronic illness. Strained friendships and relationships. Money worries. Too much work on. Depression, to name just a few. However, even in the midst of those horrific things, we can know the joy of our salvation, the joy of being in a right relationship with God. Our circumstances might be very hard indeed, but we can still rejoice that we are loved by God, that our sins have been completely forgiven, that we can know God as our Heavenly Father, and that His Spirit lives within us, and that a glorious future, a glorious inheritance awaits us. I can think of a couple of people who are in the most dreadful state. Neither of them, but I can say, have a connection with St. Mary's, so I'm going to mention, so don't try and think who they may be. You don't know them. For one of them, their marriage partner has been unfaithful, and their marriage is under threat. The other has had a complete emotional breakdown and is often in emotional agony. And yet both still know the joy of their salvation. In fact, often it's the only thing that has kept them going. The only thing. As we are told elsewhere in the Bible, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the circumstances around you just might be absolutely the pits. But there is joy and strength in Jesus and in the good news about him. You see, when I fill my thoughts with Jesus and what he's done for me, I'm filled with joy. When I remember that I'm a son of God and a co-heir of Christ, I'm filled with joy. When I'm consciously serving Jesus freely out of gratitude for what he's given for me, and that is my motivation, I'm filled with joy. But when my thoughts are filled with myself and my religious performance, I may know pride, and I may know despair, but not this energizing Christian joy. And what is true of individuals is true of churches. No church is perfect. St. Mary's is certainly not perfect. I'm sure that we all have niggles with St. Mary's. We don't like the seats. We don't like the way the seats are organized. And the music's not always to our taste. The fellowship is not always as congenial as we would like. We find the vicar very hard work indeed. But if you have got the gospel in the church, all is well, even if a lot could be better. And when you lose the gospel, you have lost everything. And that will show itself in an absence of joy. The third mark that's not all well is a lack of Christ-likeness. See that in verse 19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. See, these Galatian Christians weren't becoming more like Jesus in their attitudes and behavior. Christ was not being formed in them. Now, Paul is writing to people who have received Christ. They have trusted Jesus for their salvation, and they still believe in him. They haven't renounced faith in Jesus. But what they have been persuaded by some Jewish believers in Christ, that a full Christian experience, that a full Christian life, that a full membership of God's people belong to those who not only put their trust in Jesus and in his death, but who also observe the Jewish law. Things like circumcision and various feast days. But adding some kind of religious code for living doesn't make for Christ's likeness. And that is why Paul says in verse 19, my dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. See, Christ's character is not formed in the believer by conformity to an external religious code. Whatever that code be it the Jewish law, or observing Catholic traditions and masses, or the code of being a good Bible-believing Christian. Never missing church on a Sunday, never missing the growth group, always attending shift or the prayer meeting, reading a Bible every day, being on the set-down rota and helping out with one of the children's or youth groups. Now, don't get me wrong, those are all great things. I wish more people did them. They're all very helpful in nurturing our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if those things become ends in themselves, if they become the grounds of our assurance, if we start to measure our Christian life by them, if those things become the source of pride and we begin to look down on other Christians who are not so committed, then Christ is not being formed in us and we are turning back to the weak and miserable principles of a Christless world. Think of it this way. There is a world of difference between a Christmas tree and a fruit tree. See, a Christmas tree is essentially dead and you hang pretty things on it to make it look nice and impressive. A fruit tree is a living thing, and because of the sap that courses through it, it bears fruit. Well, God wants us to be like the fruit tree, not the Christmas tree. Christ's character will be formed in us only as Christ dwells in us by his Spirit. Our attendance at church, our reading of our Bibles, our Christian service, our acts of prayer only benefit us and others when Christ is at the heart of them. Otherwise, it's just religion. And tragically, it's possible to come across churches and individuals where all the doctrine is faithful and orthodox, where people are very regular at attending church meetings, but there is no rejoicing in Jesus, and actually there's little evidence of any Christ-likeness. The fruit of the Spirit is sadly absent. So, three marks of a church in spiritual disarray. Got them? First, the suspicious of the apostles who brought them the gospel. They are joyless in their salvation, and they are Christless in their character. But it begs the question, why? Why did these Christian men and women in Galatia turn back to reliance on rules and revert to the religion of a slave? And the answer, I think, is because of a sincere desire to belong. Now, when we had verses 21 to 31 read, that bit about Hagar and Sarah, I imagine there's quite a bit of kind of scratching the head. Am I right? What the heck is this all about? And but the point is, we have to remember that when we read the letters of Paul, we're often listening to one side of the conversation. And I suspect that the church in Galatia, encouraged by these false teachers, were saying, look, we want to be the true sons of Abraham. We want to be the true people of God. And so Paul responds to them in verse 21. Now, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Know what the Bible says, the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. Now, that's true. If you know your Bibles, if you know the Old Testament account, you know that Abraham had two sons. Now, unfortunately, we haven't got time to look at in detail the accounts in Genesis chapter 16 and 21. We had a bit of the story read for us as our first reading. But God had made this great promise to Abraham that he would have many descendants. But remember, Sarah was getting old and she wasn't having any kids. And so what she did is she gave Abraham her servant Hagar to sleep with, so that he might get a son and heir from her. And Abraham went along with it. He refused to trust God's promise, He jumped the gun, and so Ishmael was born. And then, of course, later on, as God had promised, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Now, these Galatian churches were saying to Paul, look, Paul, we want to be proper Christians. We want to be true sons of Abraham. And Paul comes back with, well, be careful, because remember, there were two sons of Abraham, and they lived two very different lives, and they give rise to two very different lines of descent. Verse 24. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that above is free, and she is our mother. Now, do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying that these two lines of descent are a picture of two ways to relating to God. One is by law, the other is by grace. And he says the true people of God come down Isaac's line and not Ishmael's line. And says Paul, if you're trying to be a true son of Abraham by observing the law, the line of descent that you are following is the line of Ishmael. It's the line of slavery. Slavery to the law. And ultimately, if you follow that line, verse 30, you'll not be part of the people of God. But notice how it most probably began. It began with this desire for this assurance that they belong to the people of God. And I think the point is this. You see, if we take our eyes off Jesus and the gospel, we will try and satisfy our desire to belong by trying to fit in with whoever is dominant and powerful on the most popular group in the church at any one time, rather than relying solely on Jesus. And that, friend, actually is how whole churches have departed from the truth that's in Jesus. Ultimately, their allegiance has been to a group within the church. Might be a very big group, rather than to Christ and the gospel. So beware of becoming slaves again. It can happen to all of us, clergy, church wardens included. None of us are safe from this temptation. It's a rather sobering thought that actually it's easy to go backwards in the life, Christian life, when you think you're making progress. That you think that these Galatian Christians realized the implications of what they were doing? I'm sure they didn't. I'm pretty certain that they thought that they were going to find a greater knowledge of God by following these false teachers and observing the Jewish law. But it is an essential rule of Bible mathematics that if you start adding to the Christian message, however innocent you are in your intentions, you are in fact taking away from it. It's useful every now and then to do some self-examination to check whether we're growing spiritually. A bit like, you know, when you were growing up as a young child, you know, putting the lines on doors and then measuring to see how you've grown. So let me ask you, have you got a healthy appetite for the Bible's and the apostles' teachings, or do you find yourself getting irritated with Paul and the gospel of grace? I hope that you, as you've been going through the Galatians these few weeks, actually we've been loving it. Because we're just understanding the gospel better. Because we know that it's all about Jesus and what he's done for us. Nothing about us, actually. It's all about him and what he's done. And as a result of that, are you rejoicing in your knowledge of God in Jesus Christ? Your life may be really hard. There are some of the things that are bringing you to your knees. But do you find that when you think about Jesus, you're full of joy? When you think about what he's done for you, that you're just your spirits rise a bit. Are you finding that the Lord Jesus Christ is filling more of your thoughts and aspirations? Or has your Christian faith degenerated in a matter of just doing things? So you get the picture? Religion enslaves. Jesus liberates. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. With these, I close. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to make us free. Free from the power of sin to control us. Free from a fear, thinking that we have to somehow please you by our own religious efforts. Free to be able to call God Father, and to know that we are heirs, that we are your brothers and sisters, and that you have a glorious inheritance that you prepared for us. Please, may the joy of the Lord be our strength this coming week. May people see it. Help us as a church family to encourage one another to keep Christ central and not for our faith to generate in a matter of doing things. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.